I would like, if you would, to open your Bibles to the book of Acts, and let's look together at Acts chapter 6 this evening. Acts chapter 6, this past Sunday, we had what is our annual deacon orientation, which is the time at the beginning of the year where I meet with all of our deacons and somewhat chart the course for all that will be involved in the days ahead, and especially in these challenging seasons as we are having to do several of our ministries a little bit differently in regards to COVID and its context. And as I was going through some of the material that I shared with them, of course, what you're going to hear tonight was a devotion that I shared with our men and their wives this past week. So they're getting ready to hear this twice, and if they don't get it after tonight, then something's wrong, all right? But I got to thinking, you know, this would just be a good time for us as a church just to pause and remind ourselves of why churches have deacons and what their role is and how they help the pastors carry out the work of the ministry. It's been several years since we studied this in depth as we were teaching through the book of 1 Timothy. And so tonight what I want us to do is just to return to a familiar passage of Scripture as we look through these things together. And then at the conclusion of this little teaching time, we're going to have some prayer of dedication and recognition over our deacons, as well as a time of thanking them and their wives for all that they do to help us in our church ministry here. And they do a lot for our church family, and I'm very grateful for that. I know there's a lot of ministries that have horror stories when it comes to deacons. And as a pastor's kid, I have seen some of those real-life horror experiences. But not so here. I'm very grateful to God's glory that He has, through the years, given us wonderful men since we established and launched the deacon ministry back in 2016. And I'm very grateful for their partnership in the ministry. And so let's just think and reflect on these things tonight as we look together at Acts chapter number 6, and we'll begin reading at verse number 1. And in those days, which was the days of the early church, Jesus has ascended back into heaven. He has empowered the apostles for the work of establishing the church as we know it today. And so it was in the middle of these days, the church was growing. It was right before this that we saw thousands even added to the church in just one preaching service. So the church is growing, it's being established, and just a little bit, it's going to be scattered all over the known world. So those are the days that he is speaking of here. In those days, verse 1, when the number of the disciples was multiplied, there arose a murmuring of the Greeks against the Hebrews, which was not an uncommon thing, by the way. The Greeks and the Hebrews murmured a lot between one another. And so however you want to deem that today, there's still a lot of murmuring that goes on in the church world among Christian people. And here's two different groups of people from two different groups, or backgrounds rather, and they're coming together into one congregation under the banner of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And you would know it as it is in all of our fleshly experiences that times of division may rear its head, and that's what's going on here. The Greeks are murmuring against the Hebrews and vice versa. And here's the reason. It's because their widows were neglected in the daily ministry, the daily administration of the church. Verse 2, then the 12 called the multitude of the disciples unto them and said, it is not reason that we should leave the word of God and serve tables. Wherefore, brothers, look ye out among you seven men of honest report, full of the Holy Spirit and wisdom, whom we may appoint over this task, this business, this ministry. But we will give ourselves continually to prayer and to the ministry of the word. So the saying pleased the whole multitude, and the men chose Stephen, a man full of faith and of the Holy Ghost. They chose Philip and Prochorus and Nicanor and Timon and Parmenas and Nicholas, who was a proselyte of Antioch, whom they set before the apostles and when they had prayed over them, they laid their hands on them, and the word of God increased, and the number of the disciples multiplied in Jerusalem greatly, and a great company of the priests were obedient to the faith. Well, I want to say here at the very beginning that every Christian is called to be a deacon. Every one of us, men, women, children, teens, adults, regardless of who we are and what our life stage may be, if we are a believer in Jesus, a follower of Christ, we have been called to be a deacon. For the word deacon in the Greek, it's the word diakonos. That's where we get the English word deacon from, diakonos. And here's what diakonos means in its purest understanding. Diakonos is servant. That's what the word diakonos means. Servant. A deacon is a servant. In that regard, every single one of us are called to be deacons. We are called to be servants to Christ, His gospel, and His local church. Jesus Himself was a deacon. The Bible says in the Gospel of Mark, Mark chapter 10 and verse 45, it reads this way in our English Bibles. It says that Jesus came not to be ministered to, but to minister and to give His life a ransom for many. Do you know what that word ministered is in Mark chapter 10? It's the word diakonos. It could literally be read like this. Jesus came not to be deaconed, but to deacon and to give His life a ransom for many. Jesus was a deacon. Jesus was a servant. I am a deacon. Now, I know I'm a pastor, but before I'm a pastor, I'm a member of a church. And before I'm the member of the church, I'm a believer who belongs to the member of the church. And by being a believer and member of this local body, I am called to be a deacon involved in the role of serving. Again, every Christian is called to be a deacon. We're all called to be servants. However, the office of a church deacon is also a formal role in the structure of the church. The church is led in the New Testament that as necessary to not only have pastors who lead the church in spiritual direction, but to have deacons to help the pastors serve the various needs of the church. It's important that we understand the two roles. For example, deacons are not pastors. That is, they do not lead the church and they do not oversee the church. They may have some of the same characteristics and ministry traits that a pastor has. For example, some deacons, not all deacons, are supernaturally gifted and equipped with the skill set to be able to teach and preach the Word of God. It doesn't mean they're required to do so, but when you study the book of Acts, you understand that a couple of these men that are mentioned in Acts chapter 6 went on later in the book of Acts to actually preach some tremendous messages. Stephen was one of those who preached a tremendous message. I mean, it was so good he got killed for it. I don't want my messages to be that good, but that's exactly how they were with Stephen. Philip was another one. Philip was a dynamic preacher. So there are some similar characteristics and qualities that can be interchanged between the role of pastors and deacons. But the office itself, that of leading the church, that of overseeing the congregation, the flock, navigating the direction for which it would be go, that's not given to the deacons. That's given to the pastors. The pastors are the ones who are responsible to God for establishing the spiritual direction of the church and the financial direction of the church and the overall directional and matters and vision of the church. 1 Timothy chapter 5 talks about that. It talks about the pastors ruling well their congregations, not ruling as in some type of authority that exists as power over the people, not that kind of rule, But the idea of overseeing the body, setting the direction, establishing the vision, navigating where the church needs to go as the pastors themselves follow Christ. So the pastors, the elders are to rule well. That's what 1 Timothy 5 tells us. Acts chapter 20 tells us the exact same thing. Acts 20 and verse 28, when it summarizes what the role of pastoral ministry is, that the pastors are to lead, feed, and protect the flock of God. Let me read it to you. Acts 20, 28. Therefore, take heed to yourselves. He's talking to pastors here. Take heed, pastors, to yourselves and to all the flock among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers. That is, you are to lead the flock. You're in charge of the congregation, to shepherd them, to feed them, because God has purchased them with his own blood. So the idea of leading, feeding, protecting the flock, that is given to the role of a pastor. Deacons are not pastors. The pastors are responsible for those things. So the question has to be asked then, what is then a deacon? And what does his role look like in the structure and operation of the church? Let me give you a definition of deacon. I didn't have enough space there in your notes to give this to you in print, but perhaps you'd like to write it down. Here's a good definition of a deacon, all right? Here it is. A deacon is a church member, all right? A deacon is a church member who meets certain character requirements. Let me stop right there. A deacon is a church member that meets certain character requirements. Now, we don't have a whole lot of information. I'm going to get to this in just a moment. We don't have a lot of information in the Bible about all of the responsibilities of a deacon. But what we do have emphasizes primarily his character, his godliness. You can go to 1 Timothy chapter 3, and not only do we have qualifications of a pastor elder in 1 Timothy chapter 3, but right after that we have qualifications of a deacon. In other words, we may not be fully familiar with all the nuances of what a deacon is supposed to do, but we are very clear on what a deacon is supposed to be, who a deacon is supposed to be. And he is to first meet certain character requirements. You can find those in 1 Timothy 3. We'll look at them here in just a moment. So getting back to my definition, all right? A deacon is a church member who meets certain character requirements and is designated by the pastors to assist in specific ministry assignments. And is designated by the pastors to assist in specific ministry requirements. And that's what we find, to be clear, in Acts chapter 6. So a deacon is a church member who meets certain character requirements and is designated by the pastors to assist in specific ministry assignments. In other words, bringing the two offices together, the pastor establishes the direction of the church while the deacons support that direction by their service as designated to them. Another way of saying it is, a deacon just does whatever needs to get done. That's what a deacon is, all right? You say, Pastor, you could have said that 10 minutes ago and we would have got it. Well, I want you to see this scripturally, all right? A deacon just does whatever needs to get done in order to help the pastors carry out the work of the ministry. Of course, that means a lot of different things, doesn't it? And I think that's why the Bible is largely quiet about the role of a deacon. That is, there are no specific details of the work that the deacon is to do like we see in the role of the pastors. And I think that is largely because the deacon's primary responsibility and obligation is to be a servant. He is the deacon. He is a diakonos. He is a servant. And so God has given the pastors the responsibility to employ deacons in whatever way is best for those pastors to keep their ministry of the word and prayer a priority. And that may look differently in different churches, depending on the size or where the church is located. Ken Baker, our friend who pastors in inner city New York, his deacons have quite a different role than what our deacons do here. And it can look differently culturally and depending on the size of the church and different characteristics. But the primary role is that the deacons of the church come together to help the pastor carry out that ministry. So for our context, it has been through the years. And again, this might always change because the role of a deacon is different depending upon the needs of the church. But in the recent years that we've established deacon ministry in our church, the way that our deacons best help me is through member care, counseling, and general assistance. Well, what is general assistance? Again, it goes back to however they can help me carry out the work of the ministry. Sometimes it's preparing the Lord's table. Sometimes it's getting dishes together for a family to feed them lunch on the day of a funeral, preparing the baptismal rooms for a baptism on Sunday. It's a lot of different ways. Counting the offering, our deacons, our pastoral staff, we don't touch that. The deacons take care of all that. So there's a lot of general assistance things here, and that is how these men and their wives best help me pastor our church and to give me a time to understand where does God want us to go and how to lead and how to dive into the nuances of who wrote Hebrews and all of those sort of things. They're helping me carry out structural things so that we can focus all of our attention on praying, focusing on the vision of the Lord, and of course studying His Word. So as we go through this, look at your notes there. The first thing I want you to see is not a fancy outline by any stretch of the imagination. I'm just trying to share with you a good summary here. So the only thing I knew to write down right here in this first header is the only example we have, all right? The only example we have. Because we only have one example in the New Testament about the somewhat operation of the deacon ministry. And it's the one that I gave you here in Acts chapter 6. Outside of the requirements in 1 Timothy chapter 3, what we have here is in Acts chapter 6 of what the office of the deacon might have looked like. And write these three things down. Number one, these individuals, they were first godly men with a servant's heart. Now, that's one thing that we know about the deacons, all right? They were godly men with a servant's heart. Notice what the apostle said in verse 3. Now, when we go find these men, we're going to look out among our congregation, and it's not about executive status, it's not about financial status or a popularity, all right? It's not about that. We got to find first men of honest report, all right? Honest report. They have a good testimony, good character. Men who are, verse 3, filled with the Holy Ghost, filled with wisdom. That's who we were looking for. Look at down in verse 5. He mentions specifically of Stephen, that Stephen was a man full of faith, full of the Holy Ghost. So what is the Bible saying to us? It says that the men who serve in these capacities in paralleling with the requirements of 1 Timothy chapter 3, these have to be men of integrity. Men of integrity, men who are filled with the Spirit, men of discernment, men full of faith. It's why these men are not selected as an election in our church family. Because we've seen these things happen in churches where men are nominated to a task that behind the scenes, the pastors and the leadership of the church realize these are not men of honest report. These are not men who are filled with faith and wisdom and so on and so forth. So it's important that we take God's priority as a high integrity marker in the church family, which is those who serve in these capacities must be first and foremost godly men who have a servant's heart. But the second thing we notice here in Acts chapter 6 is that peacemaking was their primary role. Peacemaking was their primary role. We go back to verse number 1. Look at it as to why these deacons took office. Verse 1 says, "And in those days, when the number of the disciples were multiplying, the church was growing, there arose a murmuring." Got a division, our first division in the church. This is exciting, isn't it? No, it's not quite. But that's why the deacons were to come on the scene. There's a dispute, a division between the Greeks and the Hebrews, the legalists and the philosophers, the Republicans and the Democrats. I mean, whatever division you want to call it, that there was a problem, and so this problem led to the need for people in the church of godly integrity to bring peace to those who were complaining. I think this is often overlooked because we see things in verse 1 like the word ministry or administration or the word business later on used. They're pointed to this business. We look at business administration. It gets too much attention. In fact, I am convinced it gets the wrong attention. Because carrying out the business matters of the church was not the primary purpose of a deacon. It certainly helps. And we use our men to help us navigate these things. But that is not the why the church has them. That's not the primary reason for their existence. No, it's the act of peacemaking. It was the act of having men to have a goal of preserving church unity as they lead the church to focus on the gospel of Jesus Christ. It just so happened to be that there was some business that needed to be carried out, but that was not the reason why the church had them, which is important for us to understand that the deacon ministry is not an executive ministry. It is a peacemaking ministry. It is a mercy ministry. It is a grace ministry. It is a servant ministry. And so peacemaking was their primary role and continues to be their primary role today. Number three, write down, helping the pastors is how they achieved that goal. All right? They were godly men with a servant's heart. Peacemaking was their primary role, but it was by helping the pastors is how they achieved that goal. So we come back to verses 2 and 3, and the apostles call together these men, and they appoint them over the task of taking care of the widows who unfortunately were being neglected. And that's the way the apostles, the pastors in Acts chapter 6 needed help. They needed help with food distribution. The way that they took care of widows is quite differently than the way that we do it in the context of our culture. In fact, in the days of the early church, in the book of Acts, the churches were largely responsible for the economy of a widow, the financial well-being of a widow. They in some regards, paid their salary. I mean, we're talking about a day and time in which Social Security didn't exist and life insurances and all of this, a totally different cultural situation. But the issue here is that, hey, we've got a problem. We need some help. Can you help us? And that's where the deacons come into play. So again, it's why that it is wrong for a church to always be rigid about the exact characteristics of a deacon, because that changes. Contextually, the Bible is not saying that the one responsibility a deacon has is food distribution. It's not even the same today. Now, do we take care of our widows? Yes. Do we practice benevolence in the midst of their needs? Absolutely. But the context is help the pastors however they need help. And in Acts chapter 6, they needed help feeding the widows, taking care of their needs. Again, in our context, that is member care, it's counseling, it's a variety of things. That's the bottom line I want you to see. The deacons were helpers. That's what they were. They were helpers to the pastors. So this takes us back to our biblical definition, right? A deacon is a church member who meets certain character requirements and is designated by the pastors to assist in specific ministry assignments. That's the only example we have, the only one. Therefore, write down number two. Again, I told you it wasn't a fancy outline. I don't think I've ever had a point in 13 years of pastoring and almost 25 years of preaching where the point was therefore. All right, but here it is. Therefore, the deacon ministry has three expectations. Number one, humbly and faithfully walk with God. That's expectation number one. I want you to know I challenged our men with these things Sunday afternoon. Humbly and faithfully walk with God. Why? Because our character is more important than our skills. All of our men have skills about them that make them unique and gifted to help me carry out certain tasks that even some you may not even see. But that's not why they're chosen. And that's not what makes them essential. What makes them essential is character. So much more important is character that a particular skill is not even required. Not one. Now for the pastors, they're required to be skillful with the word. They're required to be skillful in administrating and leading the flock. They're required to be skillful in spiritual and directional matters as they protect the church family. Now the pastors, they have to have skill. It's a must. But he doesn't require that as a deacon. Because their primary role is to be an example to the church body. That's why Scripture spends more time on who a deacon must be instead of what a deacon must do. Because God cares more about the godliness of our character than he does our skills and ability. Let me just remind you of the requirements in 1 Timothy chapter 3. You don't have to turn there. Let me just read them to you quickly. These are the type of character these men are supposed to have. They're supposed to be grave. That is, they are serious-minded men. Now, don't misunderstand that. It's not a wooden rule that they're never allowed to smile or to joke or have a good time. No, it's not what that means. Everybody needs a good sense of humor every once in a while. If for anything else, just to laugh at yourself. Grave just means, hey, we know when to get serious. That when it comes to the matters of the church, we don't come in here to have a good time. It's not why we get together. And I'm glad for those moments of fellowship that we do have a good time. But it was not too long ago, I would say probably 5 or 6 years ago, the Lord began to convict my heart about the casual nature in which I conducted our services. It was way too casual, way too informal in the sense of treating this 1 hour a week that we have to come together as not a serious moment. No, the conviction of the Lord is a reminder that when the body comes together, and particularly those who lead and serve the congregation, they have to know when it's time to get serious. And that is their first qualification. They're serious-minded men. They take their responsibilities serious. They take their relationship with God serious. They serve seriously. They're grave. They're not double-tongued. They're not lizard speakers, all right? They're not saying one thing one moment and another thing another moment. They're pure in their speech. They're not given to much wine. That is, they exercise self-control with their indulgences. They're not greedy of filthy lucre. It's an interesting statement because there's both a positive and a negative with this. The negative is they're not greedy individuals. The opposite of that, the positive is to not be greedy means to be generous. Generous people. I challenged our men this past week as we were reminding them of these things. Hey, deacons and pastors, we're to lead the way in generosity with our church. It doesn't mean that necessarily they're always going to be the ones giving the most or contributing the most or whatever the case may be, but it ought to be known that when something's going on, hey, as we lead the church, we're the first ones to get behind it. Sure, I'm going to give to a piano. Yeah, I'm going to involve my time in tithes and offerings. Yes, I'll give my energy to this outreach or whatever the case may be. Why? Because we're not greedy, self-centered, focused on us. We're focused on the Lord's work. I got to keep going. Holding the faith with a clear conscience, that is, they are a student and teacher of the gospel. They're proven men. They're blameless men. They're the husband of one wife. That is, they are a one-woman man. It's not strictly relating to divorce here. It's just talking about faithfulness and sexual purity and all of these things. Managing their children and their household well. They're sober. That is, they're disciplined. And then I love that next phrase. Faithful in all is what he says. In case I missed anything, just understand that these men and their wives, they're supposed to be faithful in everything. Everything. He even says, ironically enough, and this again is for maybe you to look at another time and meditate on it, there's not one requirement in the Bible given to the pastor's wife, which is why my wife is so rebellious. But there are requirements given to the deacon's wife. Why do you think that is? I'll let you think through it. I have an answer, and if you're interested, then ask me. But you think through that. Why is it that the deacon's wife would have a requirement, not the pastor's wife? Well, that's for you to figure out. But the requirements are there that she is to be grave. She's not to be a slanderer. She's to be sober. She's also to be faithful in all things. The wife of a deacon can quickly disqualify her husband from serving by not maintaining godliness and integrity herself. So they're to be humbly and faithful men. Right down number two, they're to protect and promote gospel unity. That's what these deacons are, their primary responsibility, protect the gospel unity of the church and promote the gospel unity of the church, which is why a quarrelsome Christian would make a terrible deacon. A quarrelsome pastor would make a terrible pastor. A quarrelsome deacon would make a terrible deacon. Their job is peacemaking, preserve the gospel, promote unity, and that requires love and gentleness and courage and biblical mindedness, the ability to pull someone over, as Hebrews chapter 10 says, and in love provoke them to good works and faithfulness to God. You've been slipping. You've been drifting, as we talked about Sunday morning. Let's get back in there. Let's not focus on politics. Let's focus on the gospel. Let's not focus on our opinions and preferences. Let's focus on the gospel. That's what they do. They promote unity. They preserve it. They care for the flock in the way that helps keep the people focused on the gospel. And then thirdly, they serve and support the pastors. You see, when deacons are serving and supporting the God-given pastors of the church instead of, as I've seen in some churches, unfortunately, chaperoning them and controlling them, then the mental and spiritual focus that is needed to lead, feed, and protect God's flock will be guarded from distraction. It will be fueled with encouragement. I told our men Sunday, I said, you know what your role is? Your role is to be offensive lineman for the quarterback. Simon will make a good one. Steve would make a decent one. I would never put Greg on my offensive line if I'm going to a football game. He's more like the water boy. That's what I'm looking at. But you understand the imagery. Unless you're from England, I don't know any football in imageries, but you just have to stick with my American football right now. The deacon protects the onrush of pressure that would distract the pastors from seeing the vision that God has given them, from leading in the direction He would have them to go, from focusing on the Word of God. There's an incessant amount of pressure and hard hits that come to God's man and God's pastoral leadership. And what do the deacons do? They form an offensive line and say, hey, we're gonna serve and support in such a way that you can stay focused on what God wants for our church. And to God be the glory. That we have always, from day one, from that first group, Brent and Brian and Bill and Gary, they've all, in each rotating out, and the ones of you who will be serving down the road, they've all been this type of help and service. And if the church is going to be healthy and move forward, we got to understand that. Now, pastors are not perfect, no question about it. You get that more than anybody does. But it is the deacon here who is to support and facilitate that leadership, not the other way around. It's important we understand that role. And then finally, what's the result of faithful deacon ministry? Quickly, the result is threefold. Acts 6:7 tells us that when the deacons are doing what they're supposed to do, as the Bible says, using their office well, then the Word of God increases. The Word of God increases. The number of disciples, secondly, are multiplied. Fruit is given to the church. And then thirdly, as 1 Timothy chapter 3 tells us, the reputation of the deacon is highly esteemed. In other words, unlike the mascot of Wake Forest University, it should not be the goal for the deacons of Laurel Baptist Church to be known as the demon deacons. For if they are humble and faithful and serving and supporting and providing and protecting, then what? In the eyes of the pastors, in the eyes of the church, they will be highly esteemed as men who use their office well. Work, honestly, may seem boring and unattractive to some. I've had conversations with people before. Hey, would you pray about serving us as a deacon? And they're honest. Says, look, I've seen how our deacons serve. I don't know if I want to do that. You know what that says? That says we're doing it the right way. For it's not an executive ministry of power and control. Everybody wants that. It's a humble ministry. It's boring and unattractive. You get dirty. You're sometimes thrown in the midst of feuds and division. Who wants to do that? Maybe that's the reason why in a church that had thousands, they could only find seven. Well, it's a worthy work. And I want you to know, as your pastor, I am very grateful for the men who I believe exemplify this. And I want to honor them tonight.